Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Don't let the opposition shut you down. That is the temptation, even of true servants. They are scared sometimes to speak up for Christ. They're afraid when the world keeps telling them to sit down and shut up, and Christ is saying, stand up and speak up. And sometimes we're afraid. You're tempted. Don't fall to that temptation. Don't be conformed to the world. They want you to stop talking about biblical truth. Don't let them win.
The work of a political ambassador isn't always easy. Sometimes it means delivering bad news. Sometimes it means living in a hostile region. But everyone will agree, it's important work. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that as Christians, we're called to be ambassadors for God's kingdom. And that might mean we'll make some people angry, but we can't back down. It's the conclusion of our series called Made Right with God. And we're in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27.
Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would, jot this down, number one. You need to represent the king in a defiant culture, which even in saying it that way, represent the king in a defiant culture, you immediately can tell by the statement that we have a tough job. We are not representing the king in a receptive culture. We're not representing the king in a culture that's very amenable to our message. We've got a culture that, by and large, the proclivity of their hearts, I mean, the leanings of their minds, is not going to be favorable to what we have to share. Now, with men, it would be impossible for anybody's minds to be changed, but we've just come off of two very exciting transformations of lives, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, and we know God can change lives. Though the rich young ruler walks away and Jesus says it's impossible with men, he says it's possible with God. So your life has been changed if you're a Christian, and God can change the minds and hearts of other people as well. Nevertheless, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, a very familiar text, I hope, for you, that reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, and it's possible, and God's pulling people into Christ every day, well, that person then is a new creation. The old passed away. The old things passed away, and behold, the new has come. And we ought to all stand back, I hope, in verse 18 and say, wow, all this is from God, who through Christ, he reconciles us to himself. Verse 21, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. In other words, the problem is my sin, but God is going to somehow treat his son, Christ, as though he was the sinner. He's going to absorb the penalty so that I now, in him, might become the righteousness of God. That has to happen when Christ now lives the life I should have lived, and then he dies the death I should have died, suffers at the hands of a just God so that I can be made right. For our sakes, out of great love for us, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can all throw up our hands, go, that's great. Isn't it great to be forgiven? It's wonderful to be a Christian. Now look at my changed life. The Spirit's invaded my life. Old things pass away. New things come. Fantastic. That's the part we can all celebrate. It's the next phrase in verse 18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And oh yeah. Underline those little two letters, us. He gave us the work, the service of reconciling everyone else. You are a person serving the message of reconciliation. Yeah, you're right. It is awesome to be reconciled. Oh, and here it comes. It's like a servant being entrusted with a mina. Here's the word. And entrusting to us, highlight it, the message of reconciliation. If you know what it is to be reconciled to God, you know enough to reconcile someone else to God. That's your job. Matter of fact, I had to think of myself differently, verse 20. You ought to think of yourself maybe in these terms. Therefore, if that's true, we are ambassadors. Just like someone who's gone away to a faraway land, he's going to come back riding a white horse. He's going to be, as it says in Revelation 11, it's going to come time for him to judge the dead, the lost, and for him to reward his servants, the saints. We're his servants. The king is coming back. Right now, you're the ambassadors. And what do ambassadors do? They represent the interests of the king. And in this case, this is great, verse 20, God making his appeal through us. Has he been making that appeal through you this week? What appeal is that? Here it is. You can put this in quotes if you want to. We implore you. This is the appeal. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You need to be right with God. You need to be made right with God. And then, of course, the theology of it all, one of the most terse and compact, efficient statements in all of the scripture of the gospel, verse 21, for our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. Old's gone, new's come. The question isn't if you are a representative of Christ. It really is if you're any good at it. You and I are called in this world to get at the representation of the King. I mean, really, how are you doing in this regard? I'm afraid that most of you may look at this and say, this is someone else's job, it's not my job. Well, I'd like to end on the positive note of verses 15 through 19, so let's swallow the difficult verses here real quickly first. Verses 20 through 27. There is a servant that's really not a servant. He's servant in name only. When the king comes back and tries to give an accounting of his servants here, there's one that sits there and argues with him. He claims he didn't do anything with what God entrusted to him because he thought he was a meanie, a mean man, a severe man. The master says, the king says, well, I'm going to condemn you by your own words. If you really believe that, you would have done something, but you didn't do something, so you don't even believe that. You're making excuses. You're lying. It's like a lot of people in this room, I'm sure, that say they're followers of Christ, but they never follow Christ. You've already written off this sermon because you know it's one of those sermons too hard for you, and so you're not going to do it. People like that, they sit there with the label servant. They say they're Christians. They go to church their whole life. They're not Christians. They're like this guy. They're like this guy that has what they've been entrusted with. They'll have it taken away. You got all that knowledge of the Bible? Taken away. You have all the blessings of being a part of a church? Taken away. One day it'll be taken away. You're going to meet Christ and you're going to say, what'd you do? Well, I was afraid. I was afraid because all those citizens, they didn't like Christ, so I didn't want to speak up at work. Too costly for me. I didn't really want to be known as a Christian, so what happens to them? Well, Jesus has said this repeatedly. You confess me before men, confess you before my Father. You deny me before men, deny you before my Father. Very simple. Oh, you're saved by works then. You're saved by evangelism, right? No, I didn't say that. I'm just saying anyone who's a new creature in Christ, they now have this changed, rewired heart. And guess what? They're going to do the hard stuff. And they are. The hard stuff. Doesn't seem all that hard. It was 8 words when it comes down to it. Persistent praying, selective engagement, strategic discussion, and teamwork when it comes to evangelism. But they're going to say, yeah, I'm going to do my best at that. Now, some may have 10-fold success. Some may have 5-fold. Some may have 2-fold. But you're not going to have someone that hears all that, says, nope, not for me, no thanks. Not if he's a real servant. This guy's a fake. And what he has is taken away. And all these people that he was afraid of, all these people that he was afraid to offend, these enemies, look at verse 27 again. Basically, he is doing the same thing they're doing, and that is, I don't want this man to reign over me. I'm not going to do what he says. That's the definition, is it not, of being submissive to a monarch, doing what they say. He doesn't do what they say, and he shows himself to be just like them. And God's response is fine. They'll be destroyed. Just like in Revelation 19, when the king comes back riding on a white horse, and it says, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Again, as Revelation says, it's time for judging the dead and rewarding the servants. When it comes down to it, there's some quote-unquote servants that will be a part of the judgment because they are not true servants. They claim to be salt, but like Jesus said, if salt is not salty, if salt becomes tasteless, if salt makes no difference, then it is good for nothing except to be thrown out. He doesn't throw his kids out. His real kids are going to be salty. Some are a little more salty than others, but they're going to be light. They're going to let their good work shine before men. What men? The citizens who don't want him to reign over them. I know it's hard for us to live out our Christian life, not just in our deeds, but in our words before other people. But that's what ambassadors do. They're not afraid of those that oppose our king. Number 2 on your outline, let's just put it that way. Don't let the opposition shut you down. That is the temptation. Even of true servants, they are scared sometimes to speak up for Christ. They're afraid when the world keeps telling them to sit down and shut up, and Christ is saying, stand up and speak up. And sometimes we're afraid. You're tempted. Don't fall to that temptation. Don't be conformed to the world. They want you to stop talking about biblical truth. Don't let them win. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29, again, the Apostle Paul gives us the wonderful news, the life-changing news of the gospel. He says, you know, my message came to Colossae, and you guys, so many of you were saved. It transformed your lives. He said, and I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to fill up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Has that passage ever made you scratch your head? Anytime you start talking about something Christ didn't do completely, you think, oh, man, his afflictions weren't complete? Well, on the cross they were. All that affliction for our salvation, all that suffering, complete. Bought our salvation. He yelled it out at the end, paid in full, tetelestai. What affliction wasn't filled up? What was lacking? Well, like he said in John, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But now, you guys are the light of the world. There's more light to be shown. There's more salt to get out there and to make a difference. There's more ambassadorship and representation. How much affliction did he incur by stepping up and speaking up about the truth? A lot. Now it's his disciples' turn. And Paul says, I'm glad, I'm happy to fill up. I rejoice in filling up the afflictions that are lacking in Christ. Now I'm going to go do that. Why? Because the next verse, verse 25, because I am now a servant, same concept, according to the stewardship of God that was given to me so that I could make the word of God fully known to you. The people in your sphere of influence are there because God wants you to make the word of God fully known to them, at least until they straight arm you and say, I don't want to hear anymore. Then you can shake the dust off your feet or your hands or whatever you're going to say, and you're going to move on. Salt and light have to shine and be tasty, or there's no reason for it. Christian life, in many ways, can be seen through this dimension of us representing Christ. So many things we can say about that, but we're out of time. The thing I'd like to just underscore before I leave it is, why would we want to curry the favor of a world that's going to end up in verse 27? And be ashamed of the king who's going to come back and reign? Jesus is the perfect leader, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So let's end with a good note here, verses 15 through 19. He returns, and there are servants there of varying degrees of faithfulness who take this one mina. This is not the parable of the talents. This is not people getting different amounts of investment. This is the same investment entrusted with, as it says in 1 Timothy 1:11, the blessed gospel of God. We have the good news. All of us have that same message. Some will parlay that into much more fruit than others, but nevertheless, when they do their work, God says, especially to those that work hard at it, well done, good servant. You're going to be rewarded. They get the affirmation, the commendation. They get the applause of God himself, and with it is always reward. The second one, reward, according to what he's done. Number three on your outline, you need to aim for the approval that matters most. I know we're afraid and tempted to shut up and sit down when the world says, stop talking about your God and your Bible. And when it comes to it, I'm not going to shut up and sit down. I'm going to move on, but I'm not going to shut up and sit down. Just like in Acts chapter 4, they said, no longer speak in this name. And what did they say? You tell me if it makes sense to you. Does it make any sense to you? That I would obey you rather than God? It just didn't make sense to me. So thanks for your advice, but I'm going to do this. Now, they paid with their lives for that. Don't come back and say, I want my money back for that sermon. If you do what I ask you and you lose your job, you lose your friends, you're not popular in your cul-de-sac anymore, don't come back and ask for your money back. I'm going to say it's exactly what the passage says. It may happen, but that's the cost of being an ambassador. Why don't you come to me in 100 years and ask me if it was worth it? That'd be better. Then we can talk about whether or not it was worth losing a few friends, not being invited to the block party, having people make fun of you because you're a Jesus freak. Aim for the approval that matters most. Here's a great passage for you. Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. There's a kind of gospel that tucks away the hard edges that are often preached from this platform about. He says, if anyone does that, man, don't listen to him. That's an accursed gospel. What he says now this, verse 10. Paul says, if I'm seeking the approval of man or of God, you figure it out. Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's the problem with those who shut down because of the opposition of the world. They prove not to be servants of Christ. But if you're a servant of Christ, then I'm saying you've got to value more the opinion and approval of God than you do those around you. He'll reward you. I'm going to work for that approval, not only that approval, but I'm going to be motivated by those rewards. Anyone who's going to draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, Hebrews 11:4. I believe that God is going to reward me and you for standing up and speaking up for Christ this week. I believe that you and I, if we're willing to be his ambassadors, will be richly rewarded. The Bible's very clear on this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, there will be a richly provided entrance into the kingdom for those that are winning the approval of our God and not our peers. I struggle putting these sermons together sometimes because I think, man, they've heard this. They know this. I mean, I don't want to be an Athenian, but I like to tell you something new and, you know, dig deeper. And here's an insight you didn't have before. And I thought this message, not only that, I thought to myself, when this message is all said and done, if they do what I'm asking them based on the authority of this passage to do, they're going to be less popular. They're going to have more problems. They're going to have people not like them. And they'd be like so many that testify, you know, before I knew Mike, you know, things were going well for me. I was popular, I was rich, climbing the corporate ladder. Then I started listening to Pastor Mike. I just fear. So you're going to look at a message like this and you're going to struggle. Because frankly, you want a better life? Don't do what I'm saying. You want to be popular at work? Don't follow these instructions. You want to have that kind of rapport in the cul-de-sac that I don't have when I walk up to the circle of my neighbors trying to talk over the mailbox? Then don't do what I'm asking you to do. You want people on that soccer mom row to sit there and think, hey, she's one of us? Don't start asking those probing questions. Certainly don't pray for their souls every day. You want things that I think everyone in our flesh we want. This is going to imperil those things. And yet, Jesus put it about as clear as he could put it. You know, one day, the last will be first, and the first will be last. The dark cloud that hangs over the ambassadors of Christ in this world, they don't like us. That dark cloud that hangs is going to be replaced, I love this, Daniel 12, with light. They're going to shine brightly like lights in the sky. And by the way, that sheen and that glow and that glitzy look that everyone in this world's trying to please and fit in with, that pastors of megachurches will go and sit on their talk shows, and when they're asked a hard question about the truth of the Bible, that's an easy question that any third grader could answer, that they fold and get the applause of everybody in the audience. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It just happens almost every fourth, fifth week, but it happened again this week. You want the approval of those people? You really want to be invited back to that talk show? You want everyone to praise you for your positions? All that glitzy shine of the elite of our culture that sets the tone for our society, it's going to be replaced with an encasement of darkness, the Bible says. Outer darkness. Darkness that's so dark, never will there be light. Weeping, wailing, gnashing, outer darkness. Which takes me back to where we started, September 8th, 2011. 3:38 in the afternoon, lights went out everywhere. All the Ferraris and Lamborghinis snarled in traffic. All the traffic lights went out, people trying to get home. The Ritz-Carlton, dark. Hotel Del Coronado, dark. Mansions in the Ritz Cove, dark. All the happening places, no light. Interestingly enough, though, the news reported there was one place that still had light. I'm not lying. I'm not making this up. Look this up. There was one city that had light. And it was just kind of described as, well, it was an anomaly. It was different. I'm not saying it was anything miraculous, but there it was, a city and one little valley, but the one valley they described, but then there's one city, and it, you know, was the anomaly. It was shining brightly. It was hot in those desert towns, Imperial County and San Bernardino County and Riverside County. They were burning up hot. They had no air conditioning. They were fanning themselves. Don't open their fridge. You're going to spoil the food. As this thing went on, people very uncomfortable. But there was one little town. Lights were on. ACs were buzzing. They were watching TV. There's satellites going on. They're opening up the freezer, getting their popsicle out. Everything was great. You know what city had light on September the 8th, 2011? You won't believe it. Blythe, California. The brunt of my incessant joking. Blythe, California. I never researched it long enough to know why. Probably things were miswired when they set up the town or something, but they had light. It was working for them. Well, all these happening places were dark. Yes, the last will be first, and the first will be last. The world's going to try to shut you up, tear you down, shut you down, but the King is coming. You're his ambassadors. Let's speak up for the King this week. God, help us, please. And today, when we're tempted to be ashamed of your name, to be ashamed of your truth, to be ashamed of what your Bible says about sexual ethics, about right and wrong, about the exclusivity of the gospel, about Jesus and his atonement on the cross, God, help us to realize when we feel like the minority that all of heaven is rejoicing when we stand up and say what is right. Not to argue, not to be angry, not to shove anything down anybody's throat. But because of our eyes for the harvest, we reach out with questions and we ask people, hey, let's think about things that are important eternally. And start discussions that may end with someone putting their trust in Christ. God, I pray we'd have more and more of that experience here in our congregation as we go to our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our kids' teams. Help us not to be so embarrassed. And yet, God, I want to separate the anxiety that even the Apostle Paul had when he went to his mission fields, and sometimes he said he went there with great trepidation. There was that sense of uneasiness, very different than his declaration that he wasn't going to be ashamed of the gospel. God, help us make the distinction that we can have sweaty palms and have our heart beat a little bit faster when we start talking about things that matter for eternity, but help it be true with the Apostle Paul that we're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Could be that we're talking to the next Bartimaeus or Zacchaeus and that their lives are about to be radically transformed. So God, let us speak up after we've prayed persistently. And I pray we could work together in this church to see more and more people won to Christ. God, help us. Open our mouths. Give us courage and boldness. Let us look forward to the day when you reward your servants for their ambassadorship here on earth. Let us hear from you. Well done, good servant. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And with that, we've come to the end of our series called Made Right with God. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Mike Fabares, lead pastor of Compass Bible Church in Orange County, California. Now, if you missed any part of this series, or if you'd like to share the study with a friend or small group, you can find all the messages and their transcripts at focalpointradio.org. Well, tomorrow is our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike, and then on Monday we'll be kicking off a new series called King Jesus. And to go along with this series, Pastor Mike has picked out a fantastic resource he'd like to send to you. It's a book by the beloved pastor and author R.C. Sproul called The Glory of Christ. From the moment Jesus was born, he looked no different than any other young boy of his day. And yet, there were moments, glorious moments, when his majesty shone through, and those around caught glimpses of his splendor and power. Those moments are the focus of this book. You'll be drawn to reverence and worship as you reflect on the only one who is both fully God and fully man. We'll send you a copy of this powerful book as our way of saying thanks when you make a generous gift in support of this ministry. Focal Point isn't funded by advertisers or sponsorships. It's a group effort of listeners like you who come together and make it happen. So will you be part of that mission today? You can give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you with us, and be sure to join us next time for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be talking about the decision many of us face when a loved one passes away, whether to cremate or have a traditional burial. Does the Bible give us any direction? Well, Pastor Mike will help us think through this issue Friday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.